Turn in your Bibles now to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 19. The Gospel of John, chapter 19. We're reading this evening verses 1 through 16. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 16. Let us pray to the Lord now. Gracious Father, we thank you once again for this, your clear gospel that we have in John's gospel. We thank you that you used even earthly men to write down your word as you carried them along by your Spirit. And thus, this is your word and not man's. Father, we thank you that you give clarity to your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he's done for us, and even what men such as we are have done to him. My Father, move us in our hearts and our minds now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's John chapter 19, we're reading verses 1 through 16. These are the words of God. Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews!" and to give him slaps in the face. Pilate came out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you so that you may know that I find no guilt in him." Jesus then came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." So when the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify! Crucify!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and by that law he ought to die because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered into the praetorium again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above. For this reason, he who delivered me to you has the greater sin." As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him. But the Jews cried out, saying, "If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself out to be a king opposes Caesar." Therefore, when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation for the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." So they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he then handed him over to them to be crucified. And thus far in God's word. Now Jesus, at the beginning of the chapter, Jesus has been arrested, having been betrayed by Judas Iscariot. He's been forsaken by all his disciples. You remember, he's been denied three times by Peter. He's been hauled before the Jewish authorities and tried in a what we would call a sham trial and convicted of treason. And yet, as John tells us, the real charge is blasphemy. Verse 7, Jesus has made himself out to be the Son of God. And then he is brought before Pilate. Now, if you remember, last Lord's Day at the end of chapter 18, Jesus first appears before Pilate, and the result of that encounter with Pilate, verse 38, Pilate telling the Jews, "I find no guilt in him." And so Pilate, at least to our minds, does something interesting. We read verse 1, Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. Mark's gospel tells us that Jesus was scourged and flogged right before he was crucified. And what John is doing is describing an earlier, at least at the beginning of this chapter, he's describing an earlier and separate flogging or scourging. See at the end of the chapter that they're coming right before the crucifixion, where that later, greater scourging and flogging takes place. But it's not described by John, because remember, he's giving us the supplement. He's giving us the addition, he's giving us what is historical fact, what is historical truth, and yet the other Gospels don't cover it in as much detail. He's giving us more detail about what actually happened. And there were different kinds of floggings and scourgings that Roman judges would administer. This seems to have been the lightest of three. It was used to impress on the one being beaten that the law meant business, and that if there was any guilt, that they would confess it hopefully by then. And Pilate is calculating, because as you will see, he will bring Jesus out after he's been beaten by the Roman soldiers. Jesus is presented to the Jews, and Pilate is counting on the Jews seeing Jesus with the blood streaming down his face and his head, and beaten, and the bruises, which would be even harder to see because of the blood. But Pilate is counting on them to have pity on Jesus and release him. But of course, we know they don't do that. You remember how the Jews and Pilate are going back and forth, and how the Jews up the ante in verse 7. Because what they do there changes everything. The Jews have been saying that Jesus is guilty of treason. And now they're bringing up something which is even greater, at least in the Jews' minds, and even as we see in Pilate's mind. They say, "We have a law, and according to that law, he must die. He ought to die. Because he made himself out to be the Son of God." Pilate, verse 8, the very next verse, "Therefore, when Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid." He's a superstitious man. The Romans, as people, believed that the gods would come to earth from time to time. They're false gods. And from chapter 18, we know Pilate's conscience is already gnawing at him, and he's wondering even more so now what he's in the middle of. Because here the Jews have brought another charge now. They're saying now that he's broken our law. He's committed blasphemy. And so this mob, the Jewish mob, is out there crying out, as you've heard in the reading of the word, "Crucify him, crucify him." And here's Pilate, who sees no guilt in him. And so he takes Jesus and interviews him again. He's hoping to find something. But this interview again only confirms that Jesus is an innocent man. Pilate, verse 12, made efforts to release him, it says. Pilate thinks he's innocent. He finds no guilt. He made efforts to release him. The Jews up the ante once again. And this time, they're not really talking about Jesus. They're not. They're trying to hit Pilate right between the eyes, where it hurts the most for him, so that he'll produce the guilty verdict. They're putting the pressure on him to do it. Verse 12 says, "As a result of this, Pilate made efforts to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, 'If you release this man, you are no friend of Caesar.' Everyone who makes himself out to be a king, like Jesus, opposes Caesar." We know in that time, if you read history books, Tiberius, who was the Roman emperor then, was a notoriously jealous man. He was jealous of those who were under his authority. The Jews had already gone to Tiberias prior to this occasion to complain about Pilate. And the last thing that Pilate needed was another delegation complaining to Tiberius that he has been complicit in a treasonous act against him, Tiberius, through Jesus. And so Pilate's hands are basically tied. The Jews renounce Jesus once again. They're unwilling again to release Jesus, and Pilate refuses to do what he knows is right. So verse 16, so he handed him over to them to be crucified. The old creed says that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate. Why is it that Jesus endured these things? Why is it that the Scriptures have given us a record of what Jesus endured at the hands of these men? Now in John's Gospel, this pre-suffering, pre-scourging before the actual really bad stuff that happened later on. Why is there a record of this? Jesus enduring this at the hands of these men. And that's, the question before us this evening. And the first thing we must look at is Jesus in the hands of men. Jesus in the hands of men. Jesus is alone. He's helpless, humanly speaking, because all his disciples have left him. He's by himself. Can't do anything because before him are his, humanly speaking, authorities. And he's in the hands of men. What is it that he experiences at their hands? We see Jesus in the hands of three different groups of people. At first, Jesus is in the hands of the soldiers, the Roman soldiers, verses 2 and 3. And we might say verse 1, Pilate scourged him and he did that through soldiers. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and put a purple robe on him. And they began to come up to him and say, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And to give him slaps in the face. And Matthew and Mark also tell us that this is a whole battalion of soldiers. Jesus is surrounded by hundreds of Roman soldiers, and they torment him in two ways. There is the bodily torment, the twisting together, not the scourging, and then the twisting together of the crown of thorns, and they place it on his head. These thorns most likely were from the date palm. Thorns of such a tree would grow to be 12 inches long. They weave these thorns together into a crown and they press it into his scalp. The pain, as you could imagine, as you even have hairs plucked out of your head and the pain from that, you think now thorns being driven into your scalp. The pain, as you could imagine, would have been excruciating and unspeakable. His head from this would have been covered in blood, as you know, just from little cuts that you've gotten in your heads through the years. Some of you older people, you know that often they bleed very profusely. And such cuts often, as you know, produce lots of blood. And you think of now not just one cut, but many cuts, many wounds from these thorns that are being pressed in, not just a little bit, just scratch the surface, not just scratching him, but they're in, probably driven into his scalp. And it says that they began to strike him with their hands, slap him. And so they were probably lining him up in a row, these hundreds of soldiers, holding him with his arms behind him or something, holding him down, and they're slapping him, they're beating him repeatedly as blood is coming down his head. And then he is not only tormented in his body, he's also tormented in his soul. Suffering as he is, these soldiers proceed to mock Jesus. They array him in a purple robe, the color of royalty. And they begin saying to him, sarcastically mocking him, "Hail, King of the Jews!" Mocking a man who is in misery and torment. And there's historical record of this very thing being done to not only Jesus, but to a madman in history. This is something that is done to bring shame and disrespect in this context to Jesus Christ. And remember, this type of flogging and scourging, again, it wasn't the worst type that Jesus would receive. The other gospel tell us that this was just a little flogging compared to what would happen right before the crucifixion with the whips. And if you remember any of the other times, maybe Pastor Ellis preached, or you've heard other sermons with the bones in the rope with the bone at the ends. And they would go into the back of Jesus, and they would, as they rip him out, they would rip his flesh. This was not the worst part of Jesus' flogging or being scourged or his suffering. And so this is really nothing in comparison to what he will receive right before his crucifixion. And who's presiding over this? There's no reason to think that Pilate is not presiding over this. He is presiding over the whole affair, just as verse 1 tells us, watching it implicitly, doing nothing to relieve Jesus' sufferings. And if in the hands of soldiers Jesus experiences brutal abuse, secondly, in the hands of Jews, he experiences his final rejection from his people. Jesus, or at least the covenant people. Jesus must have been a pitiable sight. None of us would have wanted to see Jesus at this time. He had been beaten and bruised and reviled. And Pilate, in a jab at the Jews, puts Jesus before them and says, verse 14, "Behold, your king." And their reply takes your breath away, at least it should. Verse 15, twice they cry out, "Away with him, away with him." And the sight is repulsive. And then they cry out, "Crucify him." And Pilate's response is, "Shall I crucify your king?" And then the reply comes, "We have no king but Caesar." Think about that for a moment. The Jews saying they have no king but Caesar. It is that final rejection of God that they have right there. Because we learn, we go back to Judges, the end of Judges, the very last verse. And then in Samuel, we learn in those passages, I believe it's chapter 7, First Samuel, chapter 7 or chapter 8, that talks about the Jews there wanting a king to be over them. And yet there was no king, because they had not made God their king. And then Samuel, they chose the wrong king. They chose Saul instead of God's, the one that God wanted. And they knew, coming past that time, having been rebuked by God many times, the Jews in this day, knowing the scriptures better than anybody else, even better than us today, the Jews knew that God was their king. And that through David, the Lord had promised David that the king would come and he would reign forever and ever and ever. And here they say, "We have no king but Caesar." We remember that forever king that we've even seen looking forward as we've contemplated it. What does that mean in the 4th century BC in Ezra and Nehemiah? Long-awaited Messiah, as Isaiah taught them, "The Lord is our king. He will save us." They knew. They've read the law and the prophets. They've sung the psalms. They've witnessed it in the feasts and sacrifice. And now this king is here right there facing them. He's right before their eyes, face to face with them, and his bloody, tormented, reviled king of Yahweh is standing right there. And they say, "Away with him, away with him. Crucify him." They'd rather have Caesar as their king. They'd rather take a pagan would-be god to rule over them. And yet this Jesus, the true king, the Son of God, "Get him away from us. Crucify him. Curse him." And it was because Jesus had made himself out to be the Son of God. He has told them exactly who he was. One with the Father in glory and in power and in mind. One God in three persons. And the people of God said, "Crucify him like a common criminal." And so if he experiences brutal abuse at the hands of the soldiers and the final rejection at the hands of the Jews, there is the ultimate injustice from Pontius Pilate. Three times now, and once in the last chapter, twice in this chapter, Pilate says, "I find no guilt in him." Verse 12, he made efforts to release him. And with that finding of there's no guilt in him three times, stated verse 16, so he handed him over to be crucified. Pilate had obligation to render a just verdict, and he does not. He knows what is right. He even says what is right, but he does not do it. And what a great sin it is to go against one's conscience. He'd rather protect his career and keep his enemies at bay than do what he knows to be the right thing and release Jesus Christ. And as it often happens, it is the victim, it is Jesus who will pay the price for Pilate's decision. It's the innocent person who pays the price for someone else's decision. And that's Jesus in the hands of men. And what is this telling us? Thinking about Jesus Christ in these hours, he's in the hands of people who, humanly speaking, like was just said, are in authority over him, humanly speaking. And they are entrusted with his safety and well-being. The governor, the soldiers, the teachers of the Jews. And Jesus Christ is abused by them physically and psychologically. And there are some here today, perhaps, who've been in a similar position. There are people in authority over you, you've trusted, you've loved, and they have violated and they have betrayed that trust in profound ways. By the things they've said to you, by the things they've done to you. And beloved, you must know this. Jesus Christ knows what it is to be in that place. Jesus Christ knows what it is to be in the hands of those who have reviled him, who have beaten him, abused him physically. He is sympathetic. He is a sympathetic high priest. He is the high priest that you and I need. And you must go to him for mercy and for grace to help in time of need. It may seem that none understand your situation, that there are no others who have walked in your shoes, and yet upon the authority of the Scriptures, Jesus Christ has walked in those shoes, and with open arms, he calls you to come to him with that mercy and grace that in sympathy he ministers as the high priest of sinners. But also John is giving us three samples of humanity. There's the governor, he's on the career ladder, trying to make a better name for himself, or at least keep his position. There's a unit of trained and disciplined Roman soldiers, and there are the leaders of God's covenant people who have clearly broken covenant with God. And what we have here individually and collectively is a frightful display of the depravity and the cruelty and the savagery of men. Yahweh is showing something to you here of your own human heart, or of generally the human heart. And how easy it is for us to think that evil is out there. And yet John is trying to get in your hearts and minds as he preaches the gospel, he writes the gospel down for you. He's trying to get you to understand what is in your hearts and what's in your minds. What's been said, we have met the enemy. What some have said, and we have met the enemy, and it is us. Evil is not just out there in the world, it is in your heart. Everyone is complicit here, and everyone is guilty here of varying degrees to what happens to Jesus right here. Do you understand the evil that resides in your own heart? Not someone else's heart. Your heart. And God's mercy we don't see in people around us or in ourselves acting as bad as we could be. But if humans are not as we see them portrayed in John chapter 19 every day and in every relationship that we're in, it is only because of the restraining grace of God. Only because of the restraining grace of God, or because of the transforming grace of God. Only because of the restraining or transforming grace of God. And yet don't think for a moment that the human heart, mine and yours, is not capable of the very things we see in this very passage of Scripture. If you don't understand this point, that your heart is capable of these things, and worse, then make no mistake, you will never understand why Jesus Christ came into this world. If you do not understand this, that your heart is capable of evil, wicked, heinous things that are beyond words, And you will never understand why Jesus came into the world. That's Jesus Christ in the hands of men. So Jesus has received not the worst yet, and yet he's already beaten and bloodied on his way to the cross. The worst suffering he will have is still yet to come that same day. But he has experienced the worst parts of the human heart from men. The remarkable thing is that Jesus remained what? Restrained, resolved, and obedient to his Father to the end. And how did Jesus do that? Because Jesus knew that he was not simply in the hands of men, but he was in the very hands of God. The second, and finally now, Jesus in the hands of God. Jesus in the hands of God. Pilate has become furious with Jesus. Verse 10. So Pilate said to him, "You do not speak to me. Do you not know that I have authority to release you and I have authority to crucify you?" And now it's time for Jesus to speak. He had withheld speaking for a moment. Now he responds, verse 11. Jesus answered, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given you from above." Pilate, you think you have authority over me, and you do in humanly speaking terms. You think you have authority over me, Pilate. Let me tell you that what you have over me has been given to you by another. All that you're doing here, you're doing by the permission and by the will and decree of Yahweh. Jesus is not simply aware that God is sovereign over his evil circumstances, as we read in Amos. Is there evil in a city and the Lord has not done it? But Jesus Christ is well aware that the very purposes of his Father in this evil and suffering, this is not senseless violence. This is not the inhumanity of man against man. This is the plan that Jesus knew very well, because Jesus had said to the Father in the councils of eternity past, "Yes, I will take on something like this, you know. Yes, I will take on human flesh. Yes, I will come into the world and I will bear these things to win a mass of lost sinners to you, and I will bring them to you because I want to glorify you through the redemption, through the salvation of a multitude of sinners." And it was this plan that Jesus, that sent Jesus into the world. And it was this plan that Jesus knew and thought on over 3 years in ministry. And it is this plan that carries Jesus through each step of this suffering, of his suffering. Doesn't that help you understand this trial? Here's Jesus pronounced innocent 3 times, set to be released. He's a righteous man, and yet he's going to suffer crucifixion. The shameful and cursed death of the cross according to the law of God, one who stands accursed in the eyes of God. Calvin says, "To take away our condemnation, it was not enough for him to suffer any kind of death. That is, to be murdered by thieves or slain in an insurrection by a raging mob. But when he was arraigned before the judgment seat as a criminal and condemned by the mouth of the judge to die, we know by these proofs that he took the role of a guilty man and an evildoer." Why was it said that you have to know your own evil heart to understand that Jesus, or why Jesus came into the world? Because Jesus goes to the cross as a righteous man. He didn't deserve this. He didn't choose this. In his human man speaking way, because he asked if it be the will of God that he would remove this cup from him. But why did he keep his mouth closed when Pilate asked him a question of where he is from and then said he had authority to release Jesus? Because Jesus came to die. The death of the cursed. Jesus came to pay the price of justice for sinners like you and me. Jesus came to turn the wrath of God from sinners upon himself, whom daily God pours out his wrath upon and will do for all eternity forever upon sinners. He came to take that from you, God's people, those who believe the gospel, so that you would live and he would die for you and still live, in which you live in him. Do you understand the cross of Jesus Christ? Do you understand what Jesus is about to take on that afternoon at the cross? It was our guilt and our shame and our condemnation that was laid upon him, the head of one who was righteous. Scripture says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him, Jesus Christ, he's laid on him the iniquity of us all. Do you want the gospel? Do you want the word that preaches the gospel? It's here. This isn't something that is made up. You are far worse than you've ever conceived yourself to be, and Jesus Christ is a far greater Savior than you could ever possibly imagine or comprehend. And it is at the cross that we see both truths brought into their full light, though we still can't fully conceive them yet. Do you understand the cross? Do you understand that Jesus had to go to the cross to bear the wrath of God for sinners like we are? Lots of things happened at the cross. It was a display of the love of God. It was the Lord establishing His moral government. It was God conquering Satan and all those in allegiance to Satan. And that's not all. At the cross, the wrath of God was satisfied. And those truths about the gospel of Jesus Christ are offensive to many people. But if you understand who God is, you understand your own heart. When you hear that the wrath of God was satisfied, your heart will leap and will skip because Jesus Christ has borne it upon Himself. And if you trust in Him, you never will receive those things, the wrath of God, because it was satisfied in Christ. So what about you? Have you trusted in Jesus Christ to bear your guilt, to bear your shame, to bear your condemnation, to take upon Himself the wrath of God that was due upon you? All you need to know is that you need Jesus. The only thing that you can bring to Jesus Christ or bring to the gospel, bring to salvation, is your own sin. Have you done that? Have you brought that sin? Have you come to Him and said, yes, I'm far greater sinner than I know myself to be. I stand in desperate need of a Savior like you are, Jesus Christ, the only Savior. And your merits alone, I stand upon them to save me and no other. That is belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. The word before us this evening tells us, and you need to hear it again and again, that a righteous one, Jesus, stood in your place, exhausted all the demands of God's law for you, and you are, through the cross, forgiven, accepted, and righteous, and that will never change. That's true of the one who believes in Him. And that's a very basic thing, but it's so hard to remember because you say, well, I don't see those things in my life. I don't feel forgiven. I don't feel accepted. I do not see righteousness at work in my life. And of course, you don't see it in your life. Some of those things. You hear it from the Word of God, you believe it, and you rest in the Savior. Not because you see around you and in, but because of what God has done for you in Jesus Christ. And then and only then the glorious change begins. Only after the great work in your heart changes your heart, the whole by the Spirit, does the great work of change begin and sanctification begin. The love of Jesus Christ came into the world to suffer, to die on a cross. Do you believe that? Are you suspending your very life upon the simple but offensive truth that Christ came to suffer and die on the cross for your sins? If you are, then you lift up your head because the Savior has done it for you. It is completed. It's a completed action. And He lives and reigns. And God has spoken on His own authority that this work is yours. It is for you. Never to be taken away. And it is a precious thing. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for the cross of Jesus Christ. We thank You as this passage we see the very intricate, the beginning stages of His suffering on that day in which He would be crucified. And yet we know that He has suffered much greater than what we see in our passage, for in the other Gospels they show equally what was true that day. That Christ was whipped and beaten and bloodied far more than we could ever really comprehend. his flesh ripped. You could see his bones. And Father, we then know that he had those nails put into his hands and his feet. And he was hung upon the cross to die, being suffocated, and dying the curse of death on the cross, receiving the wrath of God, of which he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And we know why. Because of our sin. Because we put him there. And because he received the wrath of God and the just deserve what we deserve for our sin, all so that we would live and not die forever and ever. Lord, calls us to see how great our sin is more and more each day, and yet be assured and comforted in the cross of Christ of what he has done, the completed action, that we are in him forgiven. And we are justified. Father, confirm these things in us by producing fruit in us, by causing us once again to believe the gospel each day of our lives, even this day, right now. And if there are any here who do not know you, send your Spirit to do the good work of changing their hearts, enabling them to believe the truth about themselves. They're great sinners, wickedness and evil, far more than what we even read about in this chapter. And Father, the truth about you, God who loves your people so much that you sent your Son into the world to die on the cross for our sins and receive the wrath of God, that we would have life in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.